Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. Hey, warm welcome to you today. It is Wednesday already, June 20th. Can't believe 4th of July, just a couple weeks away, which is always in my mind, the midpoint of summer. But it's been an interesting time weather-wise in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis / St. Paul. We had blazing heat last week, and this week just feels like a wonderful summer week. And I am loving it. Although I'm an avid indoorsman, I do get out on days like this and go for a walk and enjoy the fresh air. It's good for me. Get a little sun on the skin. So otherwise, I am a painfully white person, which I don't want to go into right now. But I do have some blind spots, and I was just taking the blind spots quiz. This is from Colin Hanson's book, and I was just going and tallying up my totals, and I'm going to talk to Colin about my results in just a minute. He's already on our studio line. And then the second part of this half hour, Dr. Mark Sofelt will be in studio with me. Looking forward to our conversation, my conversation with him as well. So that's going to be the hour. We're looking forward to it. Thanks for being here with me. I hope I'm being a good companion to you this afternoon. We'll take a short break and bring Colin Hanson on in just a minute.
Hi, I'm Dick Whitworth, General Manager of Faith Radio. If you're anxious today, perhaps worried about tomorrow, remember that God is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of all things, the giver of life, who knows you and loves you like no one else. The Apostle Peter told us that we can cast all of our care on him because he cares for you. I hope that Faith Radio has been an encouragement to you these past weeks and months, as it certainly is our prayer that God would use the programming on the station to do just that. Thank you for praying and supporting this ministry. You see, your prayers and generous gifts of support are the encouragement that we need to keep going and growing. And together we are making a difference for Christ. If you would like to give a gift today, please visit our website at myfaithradio.com. Consider becoming a member of Team 360. That's $30 per month. But whatever you decide to do, thank you for your generous support and your prayers on behalf of Faith Radio. God bless you.
It is 6 minutes after the hour. You know, we all have blind spots, and because we all have them, the big question is, who tells us that what our blind spots are? How do we find out what they are? Because it's not good if we don't know what they are, and we need people who love us and who look out for our best interest to help us find out what they are. My guest is Colin Hanson. He's actually written a book on blind spots. It's called Blind Spots, Becoming a Courageous, Compassionate, and Commissioned Church. And he's my guest on our studio line. Hello, Colin.
Hi there. I'm glad to be back.
No kidding. So I just took the quiz, and I didn't cheat or anything, which I'm very, very happy I didn't do that. And it turns out that I'm compassionate.
Interesting.
Yeah. I guess it says I'm generous with my time, talent, and treasures. I empathize with those on the margins, the outcasts. Now, isn't it interesting? I've been involved in prison ministry for 25 years, and I do a lot of work with people in recovery from drugs and alcohol.
So not surprising, then, that you'd come out on the compassionate side of things. Of course, the other two sides there, courageous and commissioned. The idea here is that all of us, by our personality, our experiences, and our gifting from God, tend in one of these directions.
Okay.
And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. That's how God's gifted us. We look at 1 Corinthians 12, and God tells us that Apostle Paul, inspired by God, tells us that that's exactly how God has ordered the church, to be able to work it together. The problem comes in when we think that everybody has to be exactly like us, and therefore we judge them by our own standard instead of all of us being judged by God's standard.
So I could get a little bit short-tempered with people that don't quite see it my way? Is that what you're saying?
Well, the idea there is that, especially if you're on the compassion side of things, you might end up being prone to impatience with people who are really deep into the theological minutiae of things, those people who really care to get doctrines correct.
Yeah.
And then on the other side, you might be patient with people who for example, might spend a lot of money on big church buildings to be able to try to welcome new believers in and try to preach the gospel, or big evangelistic campaigns that don't tend to talk about a lot of the social problems that we face. Again, there are problems in all of these directions. It just tends to show you how some of that speck versus plank theology that Jesus warned us about may come into play.
I've often thought about the plank metaphor, and you know, if you have a little speck in your eye and it's in your eye, it feels like a plank.
It's true. I guess it does, but the principle there being we see it. It's something that is bothering us,
right?
And it prevents, like, we do not see that other people see us from a different vantage point, and they can actually see the problems we have clearer than we can ourselves. That's the whole principle of blind spot. You can't see something, but it's obvious
right.
to everybody else.
Right.
And so, it becomes that much more difficult for us to see when we only hang out with people who have the exact same blind spots.
Yeah, so you explain about the three different camps of Christians, courage, compassion, and commission. Can you give us a little thumbnail sketch on what each of these characteristics mean?
Yeah, absolutely. So courageous Christians are those who recognize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is always going to confront this culture. We're going to have to be different from the world. The world's going to hate us, and so there's a premium on truth there. The compassionate are going to say, yes, but Jesus was near to the brokenhearted. He was near to the crushed in spirit. He himself was a perfect model of loving sinners. And then the commissioned are going to say, yes, but Jesus' main mission to the world is to go, therefore, and to preach this gospel to all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So they're going to be really focused on getting that message out and recruiting new people. All of these are really important components of Jesus' ministry and of the biblical witness, but all of them have downsides.
Yeah.
As well.
Colin, when I look at this, the courage, compassion, commission, is there one we should be prioritizing over the other in the church?
No, so that's exactly where I think we often get into trouble. Some people have misunderstood me to be calling for a certain kind of balance. I'm not looking for a certain priority, or I'm not looking for a kind of balance. The point is that Jesus is the fullness, the completeness, the example of all of these things. And his spirit, which rules in our churches and in our hearts, is the one who guides us into all these things. So I don't actually think that each one of us is going to be perfect in all these things. I do think we need to be obedient to Christ. So it's not an excuse to get out of that. I do think in some ways our churches might tend in one direction or another, maybe according to the leadership or the place where we're located or things like that. But I do think at least as we're considering how we work together with others in the body of Christ, at least between churches, we ought to be able to recognize and appreciate believers who are strong in some areas where we might be weak.
Mm-hmm. So as we're talking about blind spots, Colin, I mean, can we hear about our blind spots without being hyper defensive? I mean, can you tell us what it was like for you when you discovered what your personal blind spots were and how you heard about them?
Yeah, so if you think that there's this book author who's going to come in from some kind of enlightened perspective and tell everybody else how it is, oh, sure. Yeah, that's going to be a problem.
Yeah.
People are going to get real defensive about that. The whole point is when we begin to compare ourselves to Christ. And that's where, for example, I tend to be on the courageous side of things. I don't come from like a rigorous church background. I came to know Christ through a revival ministry when I was 15 years old. I went to a non-Christian school where I was in the distinct minority. That was just kind of my expectation, that I would have to take bold stands for Jesus. The problem is, I started hanging out with other people who are really committed to these bold stands for Jesus, and sometimes we would just end up being jerks. But that was, you know, that was an excuse for us being bold for Christ and standing up. And so you got to be real careful in that to say, well, let's let people reject us because they're rejecting Jesus, not rejecting us just because we're obnoxious jerks.
Right.
In
right.
that case, so that was painful, but it's helpful again to see the fullness of Christ and the way that He employs people. Like, I mean, think of hotheads like Peter or Paul, who studied with the preeminent rabbi other than Jesus of his day, the preeminent Pharisee of the day. Or think of just all kinds of different people, the sinners, all of them being sinners, of course, but some of a more notorious variety. He was friends with all of them. He engaged all of them in his mission. He equipped them. He loved them and then sent them out two by two to be able to do his work. And that's what I think is so empowering by this message, is to recognize that all of us are needed and all of us are intended by the Spirit to cooperate in fulfilling Jesus's mission. And he says, "Lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the age."
Mm-hmm. So I've got a lot of questions, Colin, and I really want to dig into how you can find a safe space with trusted people to commit to hearing from them about your blind spots. And then, is it just their opinion, or are they your actual blind spots, or what?
Yeah, so this is really what the body of Christ is intended to do. The challenge comes, let me put it this way, okay. If you're in a congregation or in a group of friends or a Facebook group, private group or whatever, if all of your messages are about how those people out there are sinners and we here are the ones who have everything figured out, you're probably in a group that's beset by blind spots.
Okay.
Right there. If you have a group that's willing to love you in truth with grace, people who are willing to say hard things to you, but also who are willing to show up to help you with anything that you could need. They care about you as the whole person and not just as a collection of ideas. Mm. They've covenanted together with you, especially in a local church body. That's where you know you're going to be able to find people who can help you to expose this for you. But again, it's not about just figuring out where you're wrong. It's also emphasizing where your strengths are. It's being able to say, we need people. I mean, first of all of us have to be these things to a certain extent, but we need different people in our friend groups, in our congregations, in this broader Christian world who are strong in these different areas. And I'll say this, I do think that a lot of the leaders that we find to be the most mature and the best models for us are ones who tend to really touch on all of these different points. They're not just always harping on one particular issue. And I think that's pretty instructive for us.
Yeah, it seems like anything of value usually requires a lot of hard work, doesn't it, Colin?
Well, a lot of hard work, a lot of patience, and a willingness to suffer with people, a willingness to prioritize actually getting in the trenches and not just talking about things. You know, these days there's just so much talk, an unprecedented amount of talk. But I think about the ministry of Jesus and how these people didn't only hear what he had to say. They saw his every interaction. And it's amazing to me, he was fully perfect in all of those interactions and fully loving in all of those interactions. I wish we could just walk with him, and one day we will.
Yes.
And we'll be able to see that. But I think it ought to inspire us to know that a time when talk is relatively cheap, nevertheless, Jesus empowers us with this ministry of conviction and compassion to be able to go and to love everyone, even including our enemies. And you're exactly right. That sure does take a lot of hard work.
Yeah. Let me take a break, Colin. My guest is Colin Hanson, editorial director for the Gospel Coalition. He's also talking about his book, Blind Spots. 17 minutes after the hour, we'll be right back with more. It is 19 minutes after the hour. Colin Hanson is my guest, and a fine guest he is. Editorial director for the Gospel Coalition, a place I go to, I bet, 4 or 5 times a week. I'm always poking around the Gospel Coalition because it's such awesome material. So thank you for the work you do there, Colin.
Oh, I appreciate it very much. We like those return visitors.
Yeah, no, that's a default of mine to head over there. And we're talking also about your book, Blind Spots. And I want to get back to that if we can. So we can, as what can we do as individuals and churches, what can we do about our blind spots from the example that we can see from Jesus? Because I assume he had no blind spots.
No. Okay. The God of ages past and future and forever,
right,
who created all these things and sustains all things by the word of his power,
yes,
no blind spots.
I didn't think so. Never did he say it. Well, I didn't see that coming.
It's true. Well, you know, I think one of the things, easiest things we can do is that when we set the agenda for our churches, for our Bible studies, for our family devotions, a lot of times we're just going to gravitate toward whatever we're comfortable with, whatever we're familiar with, whatever we already tend to understand, often what reinforces our own biases. And, you know, the Bible is a large and complex and multifaceted book written by a number of different people under God's authority and his guidance over thousands of years. But I think the best tool we have to be able to expose these blind spots is to be able to teach the whole counsel of Scripture. And that means instead of just dropping in here and there on a verse, instead of just popping here and there or always going back to the same books and always going back to the same topics, is to actually sit down and work through the entire books of the Bible. And that, look, personally, that can look like just reading plans that take us through the whole Scripture every year for preaching. That can look like this kind of expositional line-by-line preaching that goes through an entire book of the Bible. Because you take a book like 1 Peter as an example. For all of these different camps, you can find plenty of good stuff in there. But you preach through the entire thing as it was originally delivered, and then all of a sudden you understand it's all meant to go together. Moment to go together on those. So I would, as much as I can suggest it in our Bible studies, family devotions, our preaching schedules, to let God's word set that agenda and to follow him wherever he leads by his Spirit, because he's going to take us into some uncomfortable but necessary places.
Mm-hmm. So, Colin, do you have some examples of church leaders or pastors who are dealing with their blind spots, you know, in a way that you can help us to understand how it's working?
Yeah, so I'll give you an example of somebody who I work for, who was an inspiration for me in a lot of ways on this book, and it is Tim Keller. He actually wrote the foreword to this book. Recently stepped down after a long tenure at Redeemer mm-hmm. Presbyterian Church in New York City. One of the things I appreciate the most about him is that when you look at his ministry and wonder, okay, well, is he courageous? Well, I mean, my goodness, he's preaching the exclusive Jesus is the only way to heaven gospel in the middle of Manhattan. And he's his first book, the reason, kind of best-selling book, A Reason for God, mm-hmm. is a public defense, a public apologetic for the faith. So certainly, this is a guy who's courageous. He was, in fact, preaching for Parliament yesterday in London.
Right.
I mean, this is a courageous guy. But he's also, his first ever book is a book called Ministries of Mercy, but the work of the diaconate to be able to serve God's people in their practical needs. He's famous for helping to start through Redeemer, a place called Hope for New York, which is significantly engaged in these ministries of mercy. But also what a lot of people know him for is as one of the leading experts of our age in church planting and inspiring global church planting around the world. And certainly that's in obedience to the Great Commission, an evangelistic call. So I do think when we look at some of the most effective leaders of our day, you can see the way they bring all of these things to bear. You could go back historically about somebody that you and I have talked about before, and that's Billy Graham.
Mm-hmm.
And you see a lot of the same thing involved there. We're always going to remember him primarily as an evangelist, but a man who was courageous enough to speak truth to power, but also was deeply involved in all kinds of compassionate ministries around the world. And so that's a more positive example rather than a negative one. But those are some of the folks that have really inspired me to say, I think this is a compelling vision for the church that reflects Christ that I think people want to rally around.
Mm-hmm. So, Colin, if someone brings a blind spot to our attention, does it make sense to own it and go, well, you got a point there because it's a blind spot to me. There's no way I can see it. Is that a good first step?
Yeah, I think so. And we don't, you know, there is so much criticism in the church. And And I want to always be careful about that, because people are always willing to volunteer their insights to you. I guess I'll put it there that way, especially if you're a pastor. One of the things that I find to be a good test here is that I find, especially with pastors or other church leaders, there are always people, including sometimes people like me, who are coming along telling you that there's something more that you need to be doing. It's a yoke that's very difficult for us to bear. There's always a sense that there's more I should be doing. There's more that I must be doing. It just crushes you after a while.
Mm-hmm.
The people who truly want to help you with your blind spots are the people who are willing to walk with you, the people who are willing to be patient, to talk with you about these things, the people who are willing to pick up that load and share it with you. That's when you know you have a trusted companion on this journey. That's when you know you have somebody who's humble enough to walk with you in Christ likeness. That's the kind of friend that we all long for and that we all need to guide us in the way of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, exposing our blind spots is not necessarily this painful thing, but it's merely a God-given part of our sanctification.
Okay, I've just got about a minute and a half left, Colin. Let me ask you, maybe you can give us some advice on how to become better at embracing feedback.
Better at embracing feedback. Well, you know, one of the things that I've heard from so many different people is that we don't like to be criticized. And yet, if people knew what we really thought, and if people knew what we really did sometimes in the darkness hidden from everybody else and in the darkness of our own hearts, oftentimes it's even worse than the things that people actually know about us. You know, that's kind of a counterintuitive thing to say.
No, I get it, yeah.
A little difficult, but it sure gives us a sense of proportion, because then we realize that the only thing we're really mad about is that we got caught doing something.
Right.
You know, like we're successfully covering up everything else
right. Over
here. That ought to at least engender some humility in us. And humility is really the key to be able to accept feedback, which, let's be honest, everybody needs it.
Yeah.
Because we all have these blind spots. And if we can't take that feedback from others, what are we going to do with God's word, which brings the conviction of the Spirit to bear on us?
Colin, thank you so much for coming on the show. You know, I'm a Keller junkie myself, so we've got a lot in common. But I appreciate you, and you can come on this show any day of the week you want. So thank you so much.
Well, I appreciate it.
Have a great day, Colin.
All right, you too.
Colin Hansen's been my guest from the Gospel Coalition in his book Blind Spots. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, Dr. Mark Sofeldt is already in studio. And we're going to have a very interesting conversation with Mark coming up about his work, his faith, and how he uses his faith in the office to share the hope of Christ with about everybody that comes in. And he takes a bold stance for Christ and has a very unique way of reaching the people who are struggling as sufferers, who might feel that God has left them, that where is God in all this suffering? He's got a very unique presentation as well that we're going to talk about coming up in just a few minutes. Be back in about a minute. It is half past the hour. Yeah, I was doing a little career job research, and saw an article, 10 jobs that pay over $50,000 with the least competition. Number one was thoracic surgeon. I just so happen to have one in the studio with me right now. Dr. Mark Sofeldt is a thoracic surgeon, works with a lot of lung cancer, and is a man who walks the walk and talks the talk and does it all. And he's a friend, and he's also got quite an inspirational musical presentation. He's an artist. He's a surgeon. He plays piano. He sings beautifully. And he has a deep desire to connect with people who are wondering where God is in all of the suffering that they go through. And Mark, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you.
Yeah, it's nice to have you in
studio.
How are you
liking being awake when most people are awake?
I love it. I love it.
That's good.
And let me ask you, did you have a convertible down drive over here today?
You know, it's hard to get here from anywhere right now.
It is.
I was in a construction war zone and all of my alternative routes were bad ideas.
Yeah, because you have a convertible. You always say 50 or warmer, you put it down.
50 degrees. That's the barrier right there.
Yeah. So, Mark, when you are in a consultation with somebody, you've said to me before that you're giving them their 9/11 moment, where all of a sudden here comes the news, you've got cancer.
Yeah, I'm giving them that moment where we all remember when we were, you know, and you can fill in the blanks. But you know, it's interesting. I've been to the Big Island of Hawaii.
Okay.
And I've been many times on mission trips to Guatemala. So I've seen both of these volcanoes that have been erupting in the recent news. And I've thought about that in regards to my patients getting this life-changing news. Maybe they've had a smoldering problem. You know, the crater belches a little smoke from now and again. But then all of a sudden something spills over that just changes the landscape of their life in a, you know, sometimes very permanent and complete way. And that illustration of the volcanoes has really been on my heart because I think of that.
Mm.
And how do we bring Christ's hope into that? How do we bring God's love into that? Especially since not everyone yet has met the Lord. Not everybody is looking at their suffering from that perspective.
Mm-hmm. When you are preparing to have this consultation and you are reviewing the images and you're getting the results yourself, do you get this pit in your stomach like, oh, here I go again? Because you are one of the most kindest, gentlest, loving people that I know. And I if I was going to hear bad news, I'd actually want to hear it from you.
Well, wow, that's a...
It's true.
I appreciate that. You know, I think one of the things you want to do is you want to always speak truth, and you want to frame the truth in a way that brings hope, because I've never truly been in a hopeless situation with a patient. We always have some aspect of the experience to look at where we can find reason to have hope, and you don't want to yank that away from someone at the time when they need it the most, and the hope is going to come in many different ways, and it's going to maybe be related to their physical. Maybe it's going to be related to their relational, to their spiritual. But it is a, believe it or not, it's a privilege to be able to come with the presence of God in your life and be that person. I kind of almost want to be that person.
I'm with you on that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Are people panicked for answers when you give them bad news?
Boy, I've come to realize that people don't hear, once that word cancer comes out, I don't think they hear anything that was said for the next half hour. So you really have to be patient. And you have to circle back. And, you know, that's one of the things that I've thought about, is just being one of the unique things about being a Christian and a follower of Christ, is that you willingly involve yourself in the suffering of others. It's not just doctors. It's all of us. You know, when we hear someone that has is going through some hard time, we don't, you know, run the opposite direction. We want to run towards that person.
Right.
We want to comfort. We want to get involved. You know, we want to say, you know, I'm sorry you lost your parent. I'm sorry you're going through this cancer. And we want to come alongside them. It's something that God puts inside of us. It's a desire to involve ourselves in the suffering of others. It's a uniquely Christian thing to do. And so, you know, it's an opportunity.
Yeah. But as a scientist, which is what you are, and as a follower of Christ, which is what you are, and as a person that needs to be compassionate and loving, which you are, that's a busy day at work.
Yeah. But, you know, but God binds it all together in such a clear worldview that it all kind of makes sense.
Right.
You know that the science, the truth of science, the truth of his word, it's all flowing from the same place. And then you have the Holy Spirit acting in your life. He opens your eyes and helps you put it together for people. And, you know, it's just great. And we have other helpers too. I mean, I've very often been in the room with patients that have brought their pastor.
Oh, wow.
Or brought a good friend. And, you know that you're getting that other perspective and that help in dealing in that moment.
It's interesting because I've had this experience to be with a friend in your office.
Yeah.
So I know what it's like. And it was one of the most powerful moments that I think I will have had in my life.
Yeah.
Because here is a beloved friend in the chair getting the news that it's looking like it's a very serious stage 4 of cancer. And mm-hmm. Your natural response was, A, you have hope, and can I pray with you? It's like, what?
Yeah.
Pray? Yeah, let's pray. And then you proceeded to pray in a way that I guess I'll just never forget because it wasn't off the cuff. It was you went and did business with God on this person's behalf.
Well, then I know that that person was coming at this crisis from a faith perspective.
Of course. You didn't.
And so that was the greatest opportunity. I mean, the greatest privilege for me, you know, what a great privilege to sort of break down together and just really turn to the truth of God and who he is in that moment. And that, that's actually an experience I'll never forget as well.
Mm-hmm. Oh, good.
Yeah, that was super powerful for me as a believer.
Mm-hmm. So I would imagine there are going to be times when people in your office are going to be instantly afraid, instantly angry, and like you say, they stop hearing for the next 30 minutes. And I get that entirely because your whole world's just been flipped upside down. Yeah. So as a scientist and a compassionate follower of Christ and a person who's got a very busy life, what is the first thing that kicks in for you?
Well, I think the first thing that kicks in for me is just to address the why.
Okay.
And if we're going to share the burden of someone's suffering from the perspective of the Bible, ultimately, as they explore that, the why comes down to themselves. And I don't mean themselves like they smoke too much or they ate too many brownies. I'm saying it's the why boils down to our sin. That's the sort of the aha moment in someone's journey towards faith through suffering. And they realize that, you know what, it's because of my own rebellion against God that this kind of thing exists in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And you start to see it as a turning point, not a deficiency in God. It's not God's deficiency. It's my deficiency. So, you know, as people journey through all the different phases of, you know, anger and denial and acceptance and all those things that you see with the grief of a serious illness, if they're going to come to a Christian understanding of their suffering, at some point they'll see their part in it. And that'll be a great opportunity to turn towards God and how he's revealed himself in that time.
Yeah, that's really powerful.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Mark would probably be willing to take some calls if you have some questions. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484 is the number. Mark, when you are talking to people and they are in so much pain, and when they express to you that they have a fear that their life might come to a quick end, and you don't know where they are in their faith, does it give you an opportunity to say that there is hope beyond this life? Or is that something?
Well, it gives you an opportunity to speak to the fact that that someone else might be in charge. And what I usually say is, you know what? Nobody knows how long we're going to live. The old, you know, adage is you could be hit by a bus on your way out the door today.
Right.
You know, it's nobody can tell you how much time you have to live. Everybody's situation is unique. We don't know, you know, what's in store. But let's take a moment. Let's create a plan. Let's come to a full understanding. And let's get a plan in place. And I find that when people have that, they can usually move beyond that initial fear of, you know, that immediate, just visceral fear of, oh no, I'm going to die.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's really a wonderful thing to serve a patient in that way, whether they're coming at it from a Christian perspective or not.
Yeah.
And sometimes all you can really say at the end of the day is maybe you make reference to the man upstairs or, hey, somebody's got a, really looking out for you and has a plan.
Yeah.
But any little bit that you can push in that direction is great.
Yeah. When I was in your office trying to get an appointment with you, there was a patient that you were talking to who you operated on years past, and he showed up, and you say he shows up every year giving you a gift of appreciation. Mm-hmm. How does it feel as a doctor that is a surgeon that is probably doing something very life-saving? How do you keep that in perspective? Because I know there's some doctors that think they are God, and you clearly don't. You clearly don't. You know where the glory goes.
Yeah.
And where your skills have come from and your ability to do what you do comes from.
Well, it's, you know, medicine is about the most humbling profession on earth. So
more than this job? As a radio host? Really?
It's pretty humbling.
Okay.
It's pretty humbling. Just when you think you've got your act together, you know, a situation comes along that really, really sends you back down. And so what I try to remember in that situation is and I've even had patients say to me directly, you know, thank you for saving my life. I've had patients say things to me like, you're like a God
mm-hmm.
to me. And boy, we got to deflect that right away.
Big time.
We got to give that. Right. We got to say, you know what? I don't want to take credit for saving your life. First of all, this is a big team effort.
Mm-hmm.
And secondly, you know, I'm going to give that glory to God where it belongs. And regardless of their perspective, they're accepting of that.
Right, right.
Yeah.
All right, we're going to take a little break. If you have a question for Dr. Mark Sofeldt, we'd be absolutely willing to take it. 877-933-2484. When we return, we're going to hear of another side of Mark that I think you're going to find fascinating. We'll take a short break and be back in just a minute. It's 14 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm having a great conversation with my friend, Dr. Mark Sofeldt, in studio. And Mark is a thoracic surgeon who works on a lot of lungs. That's kind of his specialty nowadays, lungs. So before I want to get to something else you do so beautifully, I want to ask you a little bit about the direction that surgery is going. It sounds like from the work you did today, you operated on someone using robotics.
Yes. I'm doing the majority of all the lung cancer surgeries with robotic mm-hmm. assistance now. So instead of me holding the instruments, the robot holds the instruments. Instead of my eyes looking directly on the patient, there's a robotic camera, which mm-hmm. is multiplied, you know, is magnified 10x and
mm-hmm.
has depth perception. And so it's amazing because those little instruments come in through very tiny incisions. So instead mm-hmm. of having to make a big incision and take, you know, weeks and even months to recover from it.
Mm-hmm.
We can accomplish the same goals through tiny little incisions. And people are bouncing back incredibly. I've had patients in their 80s back in their bowling league within a couple weeks.
You know? that's encouraging.
That's pretty different from the days of open thoracotomy. There's still a number of surgeries we have to do with an open incision between the ribs, but this thing has been unbelievable in its benefit to patients.
Wow. And yeah. So how many of these robots are around? Is this something that every hospital has, or?
It's getting to be that way.
Okay.
I know that both of the hospitals I'm active in have, you know, one or actually one of our hospital systems has, I think, four or five by mm-hmm. now. And they're a costly item, that's for sure.
I bet they are.
Yeah.
I bet they are.
Our administrators, they have to swallow hard to decide to buy one, but man, the benefits to the patients are there, and they see that.
Mm-hmm. Now, so prior to the robotics, what is the difference in the time spent doing the operation?
Time spent during the operation has really not come down much.
Okay.
When you do a big open they're called thoracotomies, the big open thoracotomy incision. You spend a lot of time opening and closing.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty minimized with a robot. But with a robot, you spend more time in just very, very delicate dissection because your hands aren't in there.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't have that safety net of, if you were to get into bleeding or something. So you really want to be precise. And there's quite a learning curve, but once you get over that, the OR times are about the same.
Okay.
Yeah. What's really huge is reduction in length of stay in the hospital and the reduction in that disability. I mean, we have patients that are going home after the robotic surgery, never taking a pain pill, just getting by on Tylenol.
Wow.
Yeah. That's extraordinary.
That's incredible. And I suppose if you've got smaller incisions, there's less risk of infection, too. Or did I just make that up? Because I just make stuff up. That's what I do, Mark. I make stuff up.
That seems perfectly reasonable to me.
It kind of does, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, A plus B is C, right?
Sure.
Yeah.
I'm going to go along with that.
I appreciate you patronizing me. I really like that. Let's talk about another great love of yours, which is music.
Yeah.
And that started probably, was that grade school? You sat down and
That was
after studying your science books, kindergarten, you started playing piano.
For all of our greater than 60 listeners out there, not that you only have 60 listeners, Bill.
Because I clearly don't.
Greater than age 60. You know, I grew up in the church and it's Ralph Carmichael and, all those great musicals. Playing those and singing along.
Yeah.
And that's been a big part of my life.
But you have a great passion for helping, trying to reach the disenfranchised and the lost and the people that are suffering from having an illness and wondering where God is in all this.
Well, I have to tell you what happened.
Okay.
I was involved in worship. I've been involved in worship at Grace Church and then Wooddale Church where I now go. And that's a wonderful privilege. But you're getting a little older and you're thinking, what do I want to do with my music? And I like to write music. And I had a unique experience. We had a patient who invited me to get involved in prison ministry in a very tough maximum security prison. And coming home from that experience, it just went off like a light bulb. I need to sing. I need to write and sing about suffering. Because, I mean, prison and all that represents to those people's lives and their families' lives, that's a unique form of suffering that's, over the top.
Right.
And that's when I started working on it. I started working on writing a whole program. It starts right with a question. If God is God and he's powerful and loving, why am I suffering?
Mm-hmm.
Why is my life in turmoil? That's the classic objection to faith in our culture today.
Mm-hmm.
Number one.
Right.
If God was God, why am I suffering?
Right.
And we start there and we move through to an invitation to faith. And it's through musical message. And new songs are coming along every once in a while and we're working those in. But it's become sort of the focus of my musical ministry at this time in life.
Mm-hmm.
I really want to sing to people who are struggling to understand why God would let them suffer. I want a chance to touch their heart through music and help them look again at that issue.
Mm-hmm. And I have witnessed this performance, and I've seen it in a packed house of people that were showed up and were wondering what the suffering was all about, why they were going through what they were going through, and where is God in all this? And it was so interesting, Mark, to see them being taken on a journey where they were loved, and they understood that there's a grace available, and God has a plan, and God has them.
Mm-hmm.
Then just to see the people leave having with their spirits completely lifted, with also an opportunity to receive Christ, I thought, Mark Soulfelt, way to go.
Oh, thank you. You've been an incredible encouragement to me, that's for sure.
Well, I love quality, and I love stuff done well. Mm-hmm. So I'm always a big fan of that.
Yeah.
And there are so many... there's not enough opportunities, I think, where you can take somebody to an event, and it's an hour long, which I think, by the way, is perfect timing, because it's not too long, and it gives people a chance to invite a friend, and on their way to a dinner, they can come see the show or the presentation, and then they've got something to talk about.
Well, that's exactly what I'm going for here.
Mm-hmm.
I think... How many times have you talked to a friend that said, man, my neighbor or my dad or my brother, you know, has a terminal illness or a serious problem and they don't know the Lord yet. Mm-hmm. They're struggling and they're angry and I just can't bring it up anymore. Can't bring it up. We can't talk about it. It's mm-hmm. a dead end for us. And that's what I had in mind when we wrote this program is mm-hmm. to say, this is a place you could come. Mm-hmm. Music opens doors.
It does.
In situations like that.
Mm-hmm.
So does laughter, by the way.
I agree.
Which you're so beautifully gifted at. But I think that I've seen your performances. Mm-hmm. I've seen the poignancy of mm-hmm. how people's hearts open up through laughter. Mm-hmm. I think music can do the same thing.
Oh, it absolutely does.
And so we're that's what I want. I want to restart the conversation for people. So like you say, they have an evening and they go out and at the end of that evening, their friends just heard the gospel in a really appealing way. And
right.
And then they can talk about it.
Right. And I find it absolutely fascinating that a person that wants to talk about suffering and play piano so beautifully and sing so beautifully is a doctor.
Well,
it's you.
You know, after 30 years of this, you have a little bit of credibility. You can sit at the piano and say, you know.
Yeah.
And I've experienced some in my own life as well. I think the program has a lot of stories, you know, taken right out of my practice. People that have journeyed along with me to create the program and have wanted to tell their story.
Mm-hmm.
Super powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And so giving voice to that has been another really exciting part of the deal.
Mm-hmm. And I love that you have such a heart for people suffering and you want them to know that they're not alone in this deal and they're suffering and that God loves them and God has a plan for their life and that you can offer them some comfort. And to me, especially when it's coming from a physician who knows exactly what it's all about, again, like you say, the credibility is just really sky high.
Mm. Well, thank you.
Yeah. I know you've got an event coming up, I think, towards even the end of this month that
we do.
We can alert the listeners to in the Twin Cities area.
Well, we have done this program in the church setting, but we also have found a wonderful venue. It's out in Victoria.
Mm, love Victoria.
Beautiful. Just past the Arboretum out on Highway 5. And it's called the Blessing House. And it's a very unique place. You should look it up online, the Blessing House in Victoria, Minnesota. And it's a very intimate setting. It's a great place to have a concert like this for 30 or 40 people.
Mm-hmm.
This is going to be a unique one because part of the Blessing House, that ministry, is they have a huge, beautiful master gardener-type garden.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to share a meal together out in the garden, and there's going to be live music during that time, and then we'll come inside for this concert, this one-hour concert. It's going to be a beautiful evening, even if it rains. And
so he says,
yeah, no, there's plenty of space. We can rework the situation, but I would encourage people to consider it if they're looking for encouragement. It's just June 30th.
Okay.
And 6 o'clock.
Yeah. And we'll put that up on the podcast today, but it's healingstreamevent.com, healingstreamevent.com. And it's going to be at the Blessing House in Victoria, Minnesota. So for those of you listeners in the Twin Cities area, that would be an opportunity to come here, Mark, speak and speak with great compassion and sing beautifully and play piano, which you do so beautifully.
Thank you.
I have a feeling when you go to that website, because I've been there many times, is there some samples of your million-dollar pipes.
Couple samples on there, and you can try it out and see if you could stand it for an hour.
I love the humility. Mark, thanks so much for coming into the studio.
Thank you, Bill. Thanks for having me.
And we'll put these podcasts up on our website at myfaithradio.com. You can check it out, send it to a friend, and maybe consider finding someone that you know who's suffering, wondering where God is and all their suffering, that might enjoy an evening out in a beautiful garden where you hear beautiful music for an hour. Gives you a chance to have a conversation about what's going on in their life, because there's nothing more important than sharing the hope in Christ that we have with others. That's our show for the day. Thanks so much for listening, and I will see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.